Man, the title of my sermon this morning is Finding a Virtuous Woman. Finding a Virtuous Woman. Of course, this rhetorical question is asked in verse number 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies, meaning that a virtuous woman is difficult to find. It's like, man, who can find one? And so if you find one, it's a rare treasure worth more than rubies, okay? Now, the first thing I want to start out showing you here in verse number 1 is that this advice is being given from a mother to her son. It says in verse number 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now, most of the book of Proverbs is a father giving advice to his son. Obviously, if we read the Bible cover to cover, there's an emphasis on the male perspective, of course. And so a lot of times we have to kind of, you know, apply things the other way. But in general, the Bible is being written from and to a male perspective. But in the book of Proverbs, even though the vast majority of the book is a father talking to his son, you know, the Bible does include here some advice from the mother. But keep your finger here and go to chapter 1, because all throughout the entire book of Proverbs, though, there's a constant admonition to listen to your mother. Not to just listen to your dad, not to just listen to your father's teachings, but to listen to your mother. And what does the Bible say? Honor your father and mother. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So we don't want to downplay mom as an authority figure, just like dad is an authority figure for children that are growing up. Because look at chapter 1, verse 8. It says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. And this is right at the very beginning of Proverbs, kind of giving you the introductory statements to help you understand. Look, yes, listen to your father, but listen to your mother as well. You need to listen to both parents, okay? And so then in chapter 31, if you turn back there, we actually have a special chapter here that is a mother teaching her son. And so here's the thing. Obviously, a mother is going to teach her son things that are more pertaining to domestic life because that's what is more of interest to her. If you think about a lot of the book of Proverbs is talking about how you're going to do business, how you're going to live your life and work your job and not be lazy, etc., etc. And yeah, there are a lot of warnings to stay away from the strange woman. But of course, mom's advice is really going to home in on domestic matters. And so the big thing for her is finding the right wife, right? And this is something that we all worry about for our children, is that we want them to marry a godly person. We want them to marry well. Because let's face it, marriage is probably the number one most important decision that you make in your life other than getting saved, right? Getting saved is the most important. I mean, getting married is probably the second most important as far as just the permanence of it and just how much of a dramatic impact it's going to have on your life. So this is a situation where you don't want to screw up this decision, right? And so it's important that you as a young man marry a virtuous woman. You want to try to find that virtuous woman because it's going to have a huge impact on your life. So this is the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now, before we get into the virtuous woman part of the story, let's just get some of this little preamble here. It says in verse 2, what my son and what the son of my womb and what the son of my vows, give not thy strength unto women nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine nor for princes strong drink. And so the first thing that she says are going to be just the big pitfalls for a young man, a young Christian man, a young man who wants to live for God. It's going to be women and alcohol, right? These are going to be the two big temptations for the young teenage boy or young adult man, women and alcohol. And here's what's funny. Some people will literally go to an establishment that is selling alcohol in order to try to find their future life's mate. Hey, let's go meet our wife at a bar. Let's go meet at the club. I mean, it's just so stupid because the Bible is telling you right now, avoid alcohol and avoid the strange woman because guess what? They're probably both going to be at the same place. I mean, do you really think that godly young ladies are hanging out at a bar? Is that really the place to go find a virtuous, hardworking, godly Christian woman? Absolutely not. And so you need to stay away from those establishments. If you're a young lady, if you're a young man, stay out of the bars, the clubs, the casinos, the nightclubs. Those are ungodly, wicked places. And what are you going to do there? You're just going to run into other ungodly, wicked people. And then your problems are just going to be multiplied and compounded. Don't go to those places. She says, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. You see, it doesn't make you a big, strong, powerful, mighty man to go out and be a womanizer. That is draining you of your strength. You are losing spiritual strength. You are losing your physical strength, by the way, because guess what? Despite what the advertising tells you, you know, beer is not some kind of a protein shake that's going to turn you into a, you know, a muscle man and get you ripped like a prize fighter, okay? It's going to make you look like a man who's pregnant is what it's going to do, because it's literally called a beer belly when men look pregnant. I remember my dad saying to a man who drank a lot of beer and had a beer belly, he said, hey, when's the baby due? You know? And, you know, it probably wasn't a very nice thing for him to say, but hey, that's what he said. When's the baby due? Nobody wants, but if it's funny, you don't see that on the commercial. On the commercial, it's the six-pack abs. Okay. Well, you know what? Giving your strength to booze, giving your strength to women, this is what the fool does. Okay. She says, it's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Now, here's the thing. The Bible tells us that as Christians, God has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. We are a royal priesthood, and we are a nation of kings. And so God looks at us spiritually as having the importance of kings. And then the Bible says, not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. She's saying, look, as a king, you're passing judgment. A king is a ruler, right? And so the reason that he should not be one that's given to wine is because then he's going to be having clouded judgment when he's deciding right and wrong. And people are going to come to him and they need help, and he doesn't know what's right. He doesn't know what the right advice is because his mind is addled with booze, okay? So the Bible says here he'll drink, he'll forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. So the one who's afflicted comes to him and says, hey, man, I need help. Help me out. It's like, oh, I don't know, man. Because they're drunk or they've just killed too many brain cells with drugs and alcohol. It says in verse 6, give strong drink unto him that's ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Here's another way of saying that in the modern vernacular. Hey, drinking's for losers. Losers, failures, people that are about to crash and burn, people that are about to just destroy and ruin their lives. Yeah, just let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. And I've actually heard Christians take this scripture and say, hey, look, the Bible is telling me it's okay to drink when I'm sad. You're missing the whole point, folks. This is sarcastic. This is sarcasm. This is like if I literally said, hey, drinking's for losers. And you're like, hey, I know a guy who's a loser. I'm going to go buy him alcohol. Like, that's the level of stupidity it would be to interpret the scripture that way. Ah, drinking's for fools. Oh, this guy's a fool. Let's give him more alcohol. Like that, no, it's called rhetoric. It's called sarcasm. It's like, yeah, give it to that guy. Give it to that bum in the gutter. It's not saying literally give him alcohol. It's saying like, yeah, that's who it's for. Failures, losers. And she's saying, son, that's not what you are. You're a king. You're important. You matter. And you know what? Last time I checked, I'm not ready to perish. You're not ready to perish because the Bible says, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So why is a Christian going to take a verse about being ready to perish? I thought we're never going to perish. Right? Why are we drinking then? We don't. We shouldn't. He says, give strong drink to him that's ready to perish. Let them drink and forget their poverty. Remember their misery. Hey, last time I checked, we got riches in heaven. Last time I checked, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, etc. And so, no, this is not about us. Wine is not for us. Booze is not for us. Alcohol is not for us. And that's what his mother's telling him. And then she says this, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. She's saying, look, son, you as a king, your job is to be a blessing to other people, to look out for other people, to help other people, and to help the helpless, to help those who cannot help themselves, to open your mouth for the dumb, right? What does it mean to be dumb? It means you can't speak. You're going to be the mouth for the dumb. You're going to be the ears for the deaf. You're going to be the eyes for the blind. You're going to be helping other people. You're supposed to be an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, right? You're supposed to be leading the blind, not being like unto them. And so all that is like a preamble for this virtuous woman section. And I think that the way that it ties in is that, guess what? In order to find a good wife, how about you start by being a good guy? I would say step one to finding a good woman is being a good guy. And so here's the thing about that. What does it mean to be a good guy? Well, you're abstaining from fornication, you're abstaining from alcohol, and you're living a life about helping other people, right? How about going out soul winning? You know, and saving those that are ready to perish and pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, you know, standing up for other people, looking out for other people, helping other people, thinking about other people. This is what makes you a good person. And so I think that the idea here is you start by being a good guy. That's step one toward finding the good gal, is being a good guy. You can't just be a rotten dude and expect God to bless you with this ruby of a wife. You know, you should work on yourself and trying to be the best possible Christian that you can be, so that you can then be blessed with a prudent wife, which the Bible says is from the Lord. Okay, so that's important. And so, you know, the same thing goes for women, obviously. You know, you want to be the right kind of girl so that you can meet the right kind of guy. You know, because obviously water seeks its own level and birds of a feather flock together. You can tell a man who boozes by the company he chooses, you know, and on it goes. So starting in verse number 10, we have the famous virtuous woman section. And if you'll notice, this section is 22 verses long. And whenever things are 22 verses long in the Bible, it's typically because they are connected to the Hebrew alphabet, because the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters in it. Like if you go to Psalm 119, you'll see there are 22 sections of 8 verses each, and each of them is based on a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it'll say in your King James Bible, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, and so forth. And so this is actually a poem, because remember, Proverbs in the books of poetry, it's a poem, it's an acrostic poem. So basically, like verse 10 starts with Aleph, verse 11 starts with Bet, verse 12 starts with Gimel, and on it goes. So it'd be sort of like if you had a poem where you start with an A, B, C, D, E, F, G. That's what this is. So this is like the ABCs of finding the virtuous woman. And it starts out in verse 10. It says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil." And the first thing that I want to point out when you're trying to find the virtuous woman, trying to find a godly spouse, the number one most important thing is, don't you want to marry somebody that you can trust? I mean, look, what is more important in a marriage than trust? You want to be able to trust. I mean, look, if you're living in the same house with someone, you want to be able to trust that person. If you're laying in the same bed next to somebody, you dead sure want to trust that person that you're laying next to. If you're giving someone a credit card, if you're putting their name on your bank account, if you're putting this person's name as a co-owner of your house, you know, I mean, you're having children together. I mean, you want to be able to trust that person more than anything. Why would you date someone that you can't trust? Why would you marry someone that you can't trust? Here's a little hint. Somebody who lies all the time is not trustworthy, right? And so here's the thing. If your girlfriend is constantly lying to her parents, what makes you think that she's not going to lie to you after you're married? If your boyfriend is constantly lying to his parents, lying to his boss at work, lying over here, like, oh yeah, but he's lying for me because he loves me. He lies to the boss and says he's sick so that he can hang out with me. He lies and cheats and steals, but it's all for me. Well, guess what? Someday he's going to continue to lie, cheat, and steal, but it's not going to be for you. It's going to be for himself. And so girls who lie, cheat, and steal, not a virtuous option. Right? Because the main thing, the first thing is like the heart of her husband to safely trust in her. That's like point one. If you could pick one thing, you want to be married to someone that you can trust. I mean, who wants to go through life constantly wondering if their spouse is out committing adultery? Wouldn't that be hurtful, stressful, annoying? Just constantly having to keep tabs on your spouse and trying to make sure that they're not out cheating on you, that they're not out committing adultery. I mean, that would be a bad way to live your life. You want somebody that you can trust. you know, where you can just go to work and you're gone at work for 10 hours or whatever, and you just kind of know that things at home are going to be okay. Your wife's not just going to go rack up all the credit cards and just spend thousands of dollars on frivolous things. You know that she's not going to be out meeting with some other dude or chatting with some other dude or creating an OnlyFans account or something wicked. You know, you don't want to be worrying about that and thinking about that. You want to just know, hey, she's at home, she's cooking, she's cleaning, she's homeschooling, she's talking to good friends, godly friends, she's going soul winning, she's not doing anything crazy, she's reading her Bible, she's reading other good literature or whatever, she's outside doing stuff with the kids, she's out shopping, she's out at the grocery store or whatever, but that she's not out destroying your life, right? I mean, look, racking up all your credit cards is pretty destructive, okay? Spending up all the money and then going into debt and blowing more money, going out and cheating on you, going out and doing all these hurtful things, you know, harming the children or whatever. You know, you don't want to have to worry about that stuff, right? You want to be able to trust. So here's the thing. Date and marry a trustworthy person. And so somebody who's constantly lying, cheating, and stealing, even if you're like, yeah, but I got to see where she's coming from and she's doing it for me or he's doing it for me. It's like, get real. People who lie, cheat, and steal, they're just people who lie, cheat, and steal is what they are. And they're going to do it in all contexts. And so he says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. Now, what is spoil? Spoil is like an extra windfall of above and beyond your wages. Because if you think about it, a soldier goes out to war and he gets paid a certain wage. He's getting a paycheck. If you join the U.S. military, they're not just going to say, now look, guys, we're not going to pay you at all, but whatever you can pillage from the enemy, that's what you get to keep. That's not the way it works, right? You have a paycheck. You have wages, and then on top of that, you might find something, or I don't know how it works in modern warfare, how much loot they're allowed to pocket overseas, but in the ancient world, it was like, okay, you kill somebody, you're checking their pockets, you take their wallet, you take their keys, you know, you take their stuff, you take their helmet, you take their armor, he's got a cool sword, you're going to take that, now that's your sword or whatever. That's called spoil. That is despoiling the enemy. Right? So it's like, yeah, you get wages for being a soldier, but you also are spoiling the enemy. You're going to, after you defeat the enemy, you take his wallet, you take his helmet, you take his shield, you take his spear, whatever, and you can sell that stuff, or you can use it, or whatever. But what the Bible's saying here is that the heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil, meaning that his wife is so good with the money as far as she's not blowing too much money. She's being economical, she's being thrifty, she's being reserved with her spending to where he doesn't need this like bonus extra spoil. His wages are just enough. Now, obviously, if we're talking outside of a context of being a soldier, you know, we get a paycheck. Everybody here gets a paycheck, right? He doesn't need to go work a second job necessarily or go out and get a big bonus or whatever. Now, you know, he might want to do that for certain family goals or whatever. You know, I think we've all done that at times. I've had a second job at times. You know, I've gone out and worked 100 hours a week at times. That's life. But it's not like, oh, he has to do that because of her going on a Nordstrom, Neiman Marcus, you know, shopping spree or whatever. And so it says here, the heart of her husband to safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. He doesn't have to cut up her credit cards and take them away. And by the way, you know, if your wife's spending is out of control, I don't think it's wrong at all to take away her credit card and cut it up. That might be the smartest thing to do. There's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt give thy wife unfettered access to money and borrowing at all times. You know, obviously, you're the leader in the home. It's your job, men, to make sure that you don't crash and burn financially. And part of that is reining in your wife's spending. Now, in some cases, this may not be necessary because I feel like in every relationship, there's kind of the one person who's more of a spender than the other. And sometimes it's the man that's the spender. You know, I'm thinking of examples right now where the man is blowing money and the woman is really frugal. And then sometimes it's the other way around. The man is really responsible. The woman wants to blow the money. Okay? So I'm not saying that it's always the woman blowing the money. But I am saying that obviously God has put men in charge as the head of household. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And so because the husband is the head of the home, if the wife is the one that is spending them into the poorhouse, you know, it's the husband's job to say, okay, we need to be on a budget here, to hand over your credit card, whatever, and, you know, put your wife on some kind of cash method or get her a separate account where she gets little deposits and that's it. You know, that's what she's got to work with. Now, you know, I don't know, this is probably considered like abusive or something, you know, to basically put your wife on an allowance or to put your wife on a budget. But here's the thing about that is I'm not saying that every wife needs to be on an allowance or a budget, because here's the thing. I think some wives, you can just turn them loose with the credit cards and the debit card and it's going to be fine because they're being responsible. But if they're going to be irresponsible, you got to rein that in and put them on the budget. Or rein yourself in and put yourself on a budget if you're the one who tends to spend money like a drunken sailor. But the Bible says here in verse number 12, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Okay, but back to verse 11, because verse 11 is just so important. Here's the thing about this. What's the title of the sermon? Finding a virtuous woman. Okay, so let me ask you this. If you're looking for a girl to marry, if the girl constantly just has extremely expensive tastes, could this not be a red flag that maybe this is going to be a difficult marriage that you have ahead of you? If she just always has to have the name brands, every date she wants to order the most expensive thing on the menu, she's just going straight for that stuff on the menu where they don't even tell you the price because they don't want to scare you. It'll be like, you know, market price today or whatever. You're like, what the heck? You know it's going to be some insane price. When there's no number next to it, it just says like today's market price for this exotic fish or whatever. It's like, yeah, I'll have a cheeseburger. Thank you very much. But you know what? If you're taking a girl out and she just always wants to buy the most expensive thing on the menu, and she's always just wearing super expensive clothing, super expensive jewelry, just everything's fancy expensive, that's a red flag. And you say, well, you just made that up right now. Oh, really? Because last time I checked, the Bible literally tells women to be adorned in modest apparel, not with gold or silver or pearls or costly array. The Bible literally says not for women that are Christians to wear costly apparel. So did I make that up right now? No, it's in the Bible that Christian women should not be wearing super expensive clothes. And that's a red flag as a man, because you're going to be financing that crap for the rest of your life. And you think like, oh, but it looks so good. Yeah, I wonder how good it's going to look, though, when you're paying for all of it. And you're having to work overtime and double time and two jobs, and you're still in debt, and you're still in the hole, and you're still not getting ahead financially, because everything is just going into her jewelry box and her shoe closet and what have you. So you got to beware of the extremely expensive tastes in women, okay? Because, you know, you don't want to have need of spoil all the time. She'll do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Now, here's the thing. The vast majority of this virtuous woman passage could really just be summed up in one sentence. The virtuous woman's a hard worker. I mean, that's pretty much like half of this, at least, is just she works hard. She's not lazy. You know, you don't want to be married to a lazy woman. I mean, girls, you don't want to be married to a lazy man, because the lazy man's not going to be able to provide the money to make the household function. And the lazy woman means the house is going to be dirty. It means you're going to be eating frozen foods all the time. Everything's out of a can. Everything's frozen. Everything is, you know, not homemade. You want a hardworking woman that's actually going to put love and energy into meals, love and energy into cooking and cleaning and housework and taking care of things around the house. She's going to actually train the children, take care of the children, not just ignore them and just leave them alone and do unschooling where they don't even learn how to read and write, right? You want a woman that's going to work hard, okay? So it says, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. You know, it's interesting. Women throughout history have done handicrafts, and they didn't necessarily do it for fun. They did it because they had to, because there were no machines to make things, right? So nowadays, we have machines that make clothing. We have machines that do a lot of the housework, so it makes women's lives a lot easier. But what's interesting is that a lot of women still choose to do the handicrafts as a hobby, because I think it's just so wired into their DNA to just work with their hands and to make clothing and to do these kind of like handicrafts like cross stitching, embroidery, quilting. You know, and my wife and I, you know, we took some trips recently where I was preaching different places and I brought her with me. And her favorite hobby was to just go to all these like quilt stores, craft stores, embroidery stores. I mean, literally over the last month, I think we probably visited like 12 or something. You know, I mean, she could probably give you the exact number, but if I had to guess, it was like 12. And I use the word we loosely because I'll typically like, I'll walk her into the store and then she'll give me an estimate of how long it's going to be. Then I go on like urban hiking and come back because I'm like, yeah, I'm not going to hang out in a quilt store for an hour and a half. So I usually just get some exercise and whatever. But the thing is that my wife literally said to me the other day, she just said, man, I just hope that when we get to heaven, like we can embroider and cross stitch and quilt and everything in heaven. She's like, I'm going to be disappointed if I get to heaven and there's no, you know, handicrafts to do. Okay. Which I find that really interesting because like you read the most ancient European literature in existence, the Iliad and the Odyssey, and it's just constantly talking about women weaving and making clothes. It's like constant. That's like all women do in those books is just, they're just making stuff. And like I said, it used to be because they had to, you know, now a lot of women do it as a hobby, but this has been kind of an intrinsic part of the human experience for women is doing these kind of handicrafts. And if you think about it, if you're relying on clothing to be handmade, that's pretty hard work because we're not talking about going to the fabric store and making it with your sewing machine. And we're not even talking about going to the fabric store and then sewing it by hand. We're talking about making the fabric and then sewing the fabric. Like you have to make the fabric from scratch. And so I don't know anything about it. I'm not going to pretend to. But it says here, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. I mean, look, if you're married to somebody that is responsible for producing the clothing that you're going to wear, that she's going to wear, that the kids are going to wear, I mean, this is going to be essential that she's a hard worker. Now, unfortunately, you know, instead of a lot of people taking advantage of the technology and then just saying, hey, we can be even more productive and we can just improve our lives even more, a lot of people will use technology as an excuse to become lazy, as both men and women. You know, and our lives should be better because of technology. I mean, shouldn't technology be improving our lives, making it easier, having a dishwasher, having a washing machine, having a sewing machine, being able to just buy clothing? I mean, let's face it, it's cheaper to buy clothing than to make your own clothing. Like I said, if you're making your own clothing, it's because it's a hobby that you like. It's not because you're doing it for the family or we need it, because you could just go to the store and buy it for cheaper, okay? But the point is that, you know, that kind of stuff is supposed to make our lives easier, so we should be living healthier, more productive lives. But unfortunately, some people will take those things and just use it as an excuse to be lazy. Sit around, do nothing all day. Okay, and again, you know, this is not biblical. It's not right. We're not supposed to be slothful. We're supposed to work by the sweat of our face. And so, you know, men and women alike, I'm not against technology. I'm not against you buying all your clothes at the store. You know, I'm 100% for that. Buy the clothes at the store, use the dishwasher, use the washing machine, use the computers, use the smartphone, use the cars, use all that stuff. But here's the thing. Don't let it make you a lazy person, though. So you're going to have to find other ways to stay busy, being productive. So instead of saying like, oh, I have all this technology, now I can just binge watch TV all day. Oh, I have all this technology. That means I can just sit around and just do nothing and just get obese and just lazy and just do nothing and be a slob. You know, instead, we should use the technology so that we can be even more productive and get even more done, make our family even better meals, because I guarantee you, we're eating better than people were 2,000 years ago. Like, I guarantee you, we're probably eating healthier than, like, rich people 2,000 years ago. We eat better than kings did 2,000 years ago. And so, you know, let's use the technology, but then still put in the work to feed your family the best meal possible, to keep the house clean, to train your children and teach them how to read, how to write, how to do math, science, history, everything else. And you know what? If you have extra time and extra energy, you know, put that into good, productive things like serving God, you know, and like I'm 100% for technology because technology allows us all to pile into a church van and go get a bunch of people saved in a distant city or hop on an airplane and go have a soul winning marathon in another city or fly to the mission field, take the cruise ship, even better, to the mission field, get a bunch of people saved, technology is great, but don't let technology turn you into a lazy person that just sits around wasting your brain, wasting your body, and so forth. So when it says here, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands, this may not end up being literal, because I don't think that women have to literally do these kind of handicrafts and you know, sewing and knitting and all that. They don't have to do that. Only if you're like my wife and it's a hobby for you, great. But you don't have to. But you know what I think that the spirit of this is? Just be productive, right? Whatever that looks like, be productive. Be helpful. Be a hard worker. And so if you're a teenage girl, work hard at your schoolwork as a teenage girl, right? Work hard around the house. Help out with chores. Help out with cooking. Help out with those things. And guess what? The same teenage girl who's super helpful with cooking and cleaning and things around the house is probably the same girl that's going to be a really excellent housewife someday. Am I right? And you know what? The boys that are working hard at their schoolwork and working hard at their starter jobs when they're teenagers and working hard with those jobs that they are given are probably going to be the same ones that succeed in their career down the road because they're hard workers. They're not slothful. They're not lazy. And so even if you're not going to literally do these things, because obviously times have changed in that sense, the spirit here is that the virtuous woman is a hardworking woman. And so, yeah, maybe she's going to use the Instant Pot and the air fryer and all these modern gadgets, but she's still going to harness those to produce a good home for her family. And so it says, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. Now, what does this mean, she brings the food from afar? She's looking for the best deal. I mean, why does a merchant ship go to some faraway country to buy stuff? What's the point? The point is that they're going to go to India or they're going to go to China or something because they can get spices there, they can get specialized items, but also they can get things for a lot cheaper than what they could get them for locally. Because somebody else already went to India and brought back the spices, but they're going to charge you 10 times as much because they made the trip. And so the idea behind she's like the merchant ships, she bringeth her food from afar, is that she doesn't just only go to the grocery store that's right by the house where everything is top dollar. Like, oh, well, I just buy everything at AJ's Fine Foods and I just don't even look at the price tag, or I just get everything at Whole Foods and I just don't even look at the price tag. It's like, wow, that'd be pretty expensive if you live that way, right? The virtuous woman, she's, yeah, going to get some things maybe at Whole Foods or, you know, when they're on sale or when it's a deal or when it's, you know, when it's comparable. But you know what? The virtuous wife is probably going to shop a few different places. She's looking for the sales. She's looking for the deals. She's looking for the coupons. She's looking for the deal and not just saying, well, I'm just so lazy, I'm just going to go to the store once a week and just throw everything in the cart and not even think about it. No, she's going to think about the price and help her husband out like a merchant ship, bringing her food from afar. And look, these type of things might offend some people. Like, how dare you, you know, tell women how to do their job? You know, men aren't allowed to talk about women's lives or bodies or whatever. It's like, well, actually, I'm a preacher and I'm going to preach the entire Bible, and so I can talk about everything in the Bible. Okay. And so at the end of the day, this is the Bible saying this. Okay, so don't get offended at the Bible. Maybe you're offended because you're lazy, because you'd rather sit around and watch TV and be a slob than to go out and work hard and do good to your husband all the days of his life. How about that? You say, I don't know. Earlier in the sermon, I was thinking this would be a good Mother's Day sermon, but now I'm not sure. Well, that's why we're preaching it in August, amen? But it says here, she riseth also, verse 15, while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. And the idea here is she's getting up early. She's not sleeping in super late. And I'm telling you, there are literally women that will sleep in till 10, 11, even 12, you know. And I I'm not saying that there couldn't be a rare exception of some woman who's just super productive at night and just gets everything done and then sleeps in late. But let's face it, in general, you're supposed to be getting up earlier than that. You know, you should be getting up early. The idea of getting up while it's at night is just getting up before dawn, okay? Now, obviously, some of these things could be a little bit exaggerated, or obviously there's going to be a seasonal difference. Some of it is going to be different in the winter than in the summer, because getting up, you know, like here's what I mean by that. If you're living in Alaska, you know, and you're like, hey, so you got to get up while it's yet night, and night's only like 3 hours long. Yeah. You're like, okay, I can only sleep for an hour and a half. The Bible says, obviously, you know, you got to take the spirit of what's being said here and not get super duper literal here. But you know what? If you're sleeping in super late, you know what? You're probably not being productive. And you know what? In general, people who stay up real late and get up real late are usually lazy people. I'm not saying always. If you're the exception, then God bless you. Usually, productive, hardworking people tend to go to bed a little earlier and get up a little earlier. That tends to be the norm. And again, I'm not saying there aren't exceptions to that. But this woman, she's rising also while it's yet night and giving meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. And you know, cooking breakfast is really controversial, you know, for a lot of people. I don't think it's controversial at all, okay? I think that cooking breakfast is a virtue, okay? Now, a lot of people have this attitude of like, well, the only meal I'm gonna cook is just dinner. I'm just gonna cook dinner and that's it. But you know what? Hey, cooking lunch is a virtue. Cooking breakfast is a virtue. It's getting pretty quiet in here. Because the men don't want to say amen too loud to that. It could offend their wife. But, you know, the bottom line is that, you know, I usually end up skipping breakfast just because otherwise I gain too much weight. But, so I do like a periodic fasting thing. But, you know, the kids, they need breakfast, you know. And it's like, yeah, the easiest thing is just to put Fruit Loops in front of them every single day. And obviously they're going to love it. I love it. But at the end of the day, that's probably not the most nutritious breakfast. And here's the thing. If you don't have a job, women, and you're a full-time homemaker, and you have machines, and you have dishwashers, and washing machines, and all of these conveniences, and a car, and running water, and hot water, and all these things, you know what? It probably wouldn't kill you to cook some five-star breakfasts. You know? Ouch. But it's true, though. You know, there was some clip of mine a long time ago that went kind of viral, and there were all these liberals like writing articles about me, and they quoted me as saying that I loved a woman with a plan for breakfast, a plan for lunch, and a plan for dinner, you know. That's how I was quoted in the article. But it says here, she considereth a field and buyeth it, with the fruit of her hands she planted the vineyard. Now again, some people have tried to take this and say, oh, she's a real estate agent full time or something. It's like, you know, that's a little bit anachronistic. I think that when it's saying she considers a field and buyeth it, with the fruit of her hands she planted the vineyard, this is more like her own personal gardening or whatever, okay? She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Now, what does that mean? She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Is this saying that she kind of just goes, yeah, I'm awesome. Yeah, yeah. My merchandise is good. I think more the idea here is taking pride in her work is the idea here, right? Because we as men, too, when we go to our job, we want to take pride in our work. And what did God do? After he created the earth, he steps back and he looks at it and he says, it's good. His merchandise is good, right? He gets to the end of the 6 days. He looks at everything he's made and he looks at it and behold, it's very good. And I think that we are the same way as human beings, where when we finish a job, we like to kind of stand back and look at our handiwork and take pride in our handiwork. And I don't think this is a sinful pride. I think this is just a good, healthy thing for men to actually find fulfillment and gratification and enjoyment in perceiving that their merchandise is good. Like if I make a product, this is a good product. I perceive that this product, this merchandise, this is good stuff, okay? And so, you know, she's gardening, she's creating clothing, quilts, embroidery, whatever, and then she's selling it. She's selling good merchandise. She's not selling crap that's thrown together or just, you know, sloppily done. And I think all of us as men, when we go to our job, whatsoever our hand findeth to do, we should do it with our might. And women should also take pride in the meals that they serve and not just slop it together. It's, you know, it's brown, it's hot, and there's plenty of it or something. You know, it should be
put that little piece of parsley on the plate or whatever. You know, take some pride in it. Rotate the plate exactly the way you want to rotate it or whatever. I'm just saying, hey, look upon the merchandise and know that it's good. Whether you're a man or a woman, you should go through life striving for excellence in all that you do. Right? I want to, as a pastor, preach the best possible sermons that I can preach. You know, you as a plumber, you want to do the best possible plumbing job that you can do, the best possible electrical job that you can do, the best possible computer programming job that you can do. You know, you want to actually take pride in your work and do a good job. And why should women be different? Why should women just be phoning in every meal, phoning in all the housework, and just not actually putting excellence into what they do? I think that both male and female should strive for perfection and being the best that they can be. And so it says here, she perceives that her merchandise is good. And then it says her candle goeth not out by night. You know, so she's working hard, putting in long days, sun up to sun down. And again, you know, don't try this in Alaska, but she's doing sun up, sun down, working hard, getting things done, being productive. She's not idle. And then the Bible says here that she layeth her hands to the spindle. You know, and again, that has to do with making textiles and fabrics and clothing and things like that. Her hand holdeth the distaff, same thing. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's generous. She cares about other people. She's not afraid of the snow for her household because she lives in Arizona. No, I'm just kidding. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. And so what I see here is that, you know, her husband is sort of freed up to go out and work hard and also to engage even politically. And he can engage with the elders of the land and he can be a part of society. He can do stuff with church because she is taking care of things at home. He doesn't have to be doing it all. She's taking care of him, and it allows him to go out and be his best self and work hard for the family. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant, verse 24. The idea here is that not only is she able to make all the clothes that her family needs, she's able to make too much to where she's selling excess. So she's able to clothe her whole family, and then she's got an extra. And then, okay, let's just sell this. Bring home even more money. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. And so if you notice here, pretty much all the way from like verse 13, all the way down to like, you know, verse 24, the main thing that it was talking about is like hard work. And then hard work's going to come up again. But you can see that that's the main theme here, is working hard. And again, I'm glad we have technology that makes our lives easier, but we don't want technology to just make us even more lazy. Let technology make our lives better and more productive, not just lazier. Like, oh, well, let's just live at a low level and just, we have technology so we can just relax. No, I mean, let's still work hard, you know, and we need to take, for our body's sake, for our mind's sake, and for the sake of the work that needs to be done around the house. Because you know what? Let's face it, even though technology has made women's lives easier, there are some things that have made women's lives harder. Like, for example, when I married my wife asked me, she said, what am I supposed to do all day while you're at work? Because, you know, when we got married, I was explaining to my wife that, you know, you're going to be at home, I'm going to be at work, this is how it's going to work. And she's like, what am I supposed to do all day? I'm like, well, you know, you're going to be cooking, you're going to be cleaning, and you're going to make all the phone calls. And she's like, what phone calls? And I was just like, you'll see. You know, she's like, I'm not afraid of any phone calls. I'm just like, you will be. You will. Because this is the phone calls. It's just everybody is always screwing things up. And I don't even have to explain this to the women who are making, they already make these phone calls. Everything's getting screwed up all the time. You get bills that are screwed up. You get, you know, just all kinds of issues you're dealing with. And you have to deal with the car insurance company, and you have to deal with the utility company, and you have to deal with returns, and you buy stuff, and it's broken, they ship you the wrong one, and you got to call them and get the return label from Amazon and whatever. So I understand that, like, not everything has gotten easier. Because some of these machines cause us problems too, you know? So, you know, now there's the phone calls. And my wife will literally sometimes spend hours on the phone dealing with idiots, you know? Just dealing with bozos. That's the curse that God put upon women in the Garden of Eden. Like, you know, like in sorrow, you'll bring forth children, you'll make phone calls to bozos all day. Okay, I added that part. But the point is that, you know, there's stuff to do. There's stuff to do, right? If you're productive, you know, I think that the productive wife can find stuff to do. And then it says this, it says, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, here's the thing, we need to kind of get the train back on the track here, because the sermon was supposed to be called Finding a Virtuous Woman, and so we need to kind of go back to the idea of what are you looking for as a young man in the woman that you're going to marry. You know, one of the things is, you know, how does she talk, and what kind of things does she say? Is she opening her mouth with wisdom, or is just constant dumb crap coming out of her mouth, right? Just moronic, just jive talk. Not, that's probably an outdated expression, but, you know, just nonsense or blathering, right? You don't want to marry a blatherskite, okay? I don't know. I'm trying to find the right words, and I'm failing. You don't want to, in German, you don't want to marry a Dummschwätzer or a Dummschwätzerin, okay? So you don't want to marry somebody who's just constantly saying dumb things and just constant gossip and dumb things and just blah, blah, blah. You know, you want to marry someone who actually is opening her mouth with wisdom. You know, and guess, here's how you open your mouth with wisdom. You have wisdom. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Right? And so here's the thing. If you want to work on yourself, ladies, right, read the Word of God. Pray. Go to church. Try to be spiritual, because garbage in is going to be garbage out. Whereas if you're filled with the Spirit and you're walking with God, you're going to open your mouth with wisdom, and your tongue is going to be the law of kindness, right? So, you know, you don't want to marry a loud mouth. And the Bible warns elsewhere in Proverbs that the strange woman is, quote, loud and stubborn. Just loud, stubborn, obnoxious. No, you know, you want to marry a woman who's opening her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. And then it says in verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. It's like just when you thought we got off the hard work topic, it just comes back. She looks well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. And again, you young girls, you practice this now as a kid by helping out around the house, making meals, cleaning, taking care of kids, doing stuff like that. You do that now, and you know, you young men, you know, look at, is this girl a hard worker or not? Not just, oh, she's such a smoking hottie. You know, that ends up not being the most important thing in the long run. You say, well, it's easy for you to say, Pastor Anderson, because you married a gorgeous woman. I did, but I married her for what was on the inside. The outside is a bonus, okay? And so, you know, you don't want to go through life just being deceived by the outside. You have to look at what's on the inside. What you want is the one who's going to look well to the ways of her household, unselfish, thinking about other people, working hard, wise woman, not eating the bread of idleness, looking well to the ways of her household. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful. Don't miss this. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. What does vain mean? Empty, meaningless, worthless. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Okay, so at the end of the day, if you had a choice between being married to just a 10 out of 10 who doesn't love the Lord and a much more modest, you know, humble, you know, I don't want to say homely, but homely gal that loves the Lord, if you're smart, you'll take the one that loves the Lord. Now, I don't think that you should marry someone that you're not attracted to. Obviously, that's a recipe for disaster. Marry someone that you're attracted to, but here's a little secret about men. Men are attracted to almost all women. You know, this is a dirty little secret. There, I said it, okay? You know, men find women attractive, you know what I mean? Period. It's not like men are only attracted to like the top 5% of women or something. No, they're probably just not attracted to the bottom 5%, okay? So I'm not saying to Mary, and you know, maybe men will lie to you and say that I'm, but I'm actually telling the truth. That's what I do for a living. I'm a truth teller. Okay? And here's the thing about it is that you should not marry a woman that you're not attracted to. But you should base your decision of who you marry on these qualities, because the Bible is saying favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. The Bible is saying you need to find a woman that fears the Lord. You want to find a virtuous woman. So the way that I approached dating when I was a teenager and a young adult, the way that I approached this was I just had a cutoff. You know, if you're below the cutoff, sorry, I'm not attracted to you. This isn't going to work. Okay? But there were lots and lots of women that are above the cutoff. And among those, I based my decision 100% on internal real quality, right? And I'm going by, you know, does this girl want to live for God? You know, is she a hard worker? Is she intelligent? You know, I'm looking at the inside. It's the inside that counts. So you don't base it on the outside. If you're basing it on looks, it's stupid. You just, as long as she makes the cut, folks, as long as she's above the line and makes the cut, then you go by, okay, what's on the inside?
But if you're like, well, that's not true, Pastor, because I'm only willing to date the top 5% appearance-wise, top 10%.
You know, you're probably just already an idiot and already doomed anyway, and so this sermon's probably not going to help you. If you're that stupid to think, oh, 90% of women are ugly, well, why don't you love God's creation? You know, last time I checked, God made all things beautiful in his time. Right? So if you're one of these people that just thinks like, oh, 90-some percent of men are ugly, 90-some percent of women are ugly, you probably just hate people. You're probably just misanthropic, and you're probably just a weird trash person and need to get right with God and start loving your neighbor as yourself. Because you know, when you love people, they look better. Have you noticed that? If you love people, they look better. Well, guess what? If you're a person who goes through life loving humanity, you're not going to think, oh, 90% of men are ugly, 90% of women are ugly. That's just an arrogant, prideful, weird attitude. And I have noticed that among this current generation, that attitude.
Everybody's ugly.
It's just like, no, you're ugly on the inside is what you are if you think that way. You know, you shouldn't just go through life just thinking like ugly, 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 ugly. And please don't think I pointed at anyone just now because I didn't. My finger was moving totally at random. Ugly, 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 beautiful. Ugly, ugly, beautiful. Ugly, ugly, ugly. You're a weird person if that's how you think. You know, you need to broaden your mind a little bit. Not everyone's going to look like a Hollywood star. What if I told you Hollywood stars don't even look like Hollywood stars? Because they've literally been airbrushed and CGI'd and modified and makeup and trick photography and everything. You see those people in real life, they're not going to be as good looking. You know, if you met Tom Cruise in real life, you'd just be like, bro's too short for me. Right? I mean, how tall is he? Worldly ones, what? 5'5"? Is he even that tall? What is it then? You're saying it's less than 5'5", hit me with a number. Somebody Google it. I'm just saying, you know what? I remember when I was a kid, I met a supermodel in real life and she was not attractive. He's 5'7"? That's not even short. Why are people talking about him being short? See, this is the crap I'm talking about.
5'7", so short.
That's not even short, bro. And here I am just blaspheming Tom Cruise for no reason. All right, we'll save the trash talk about Tom Cruise for the Scientology sermon, okay? Then we'll get him what's coming to him. But the point is, but that's the thing,
5'7".
Bro, that's not even short. The average man in America is 5'9". So sorry, every guy's not gonna be 6 foot. Every woman is not gonna be just, you know, this super Barbie doll that you think you want or whatever. There was some supermodel at the mall by my house when I was a kid. I went and met the supermodel, and here's the thing. Like, she looked kind of weird because it's like the camera adds 10 pounds. So there's like 10 pounds are missing when you see them in real life. And so they kind of look bony and weird and weird bone structure and just plastic and fake. And it was just like, it was real disappointing to my little teenage self. But, you know, I thought I was really going to see something impressive, but I didn't, you know, because favor is deceitful And Hollywood is deceitful, and Madison Avenue is deceitful, and beauty is vain. And so expecting everybody to look like some guy, and by the way, these dudes on the movies, they're all on steroids, human growth hormone, you know, hormone replacement therapy, whatever. You know, they're just like totally fake bodies. The women are fake. The men are fake. Don't be deceived, my friend. And that's not what counts. What counts is fearing the Lord. It says in verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. You know, at the end of the day, it's what we do that matters, not how we look. It's what we do. And you know what? If you're looking for a virtuous gal, you should be looking at what she does. What does she do? What does she say? How does she act? Not just how does she look, okay? What you want is hard work, godliness, loving the Lord, quality on the inside. And you know what? Don't have this attitude of everybody's ugly, because I think you're an ugly person on the inside if that's your attitude. I think that's, and everybody, oh, Tom Cruise is short or whatever. What the hell is that? Why have I been told that my whole life? It's bogus. 5'7". You got to be kidding me. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this chapter, Lord. We thank you so much for the godly advice of a mother to her son. And Lord, I pray that everyone here would be smart enough to listen to what your word is saying and to really dwell on these things and realize that alcohol is destructive, that womanizing is a shame and a sin and it's wrong. And Lord, help us all to be godly men and women that will be pure and righteous and try to seek out other like-minded, saved Christians that we could spend our lives with that would actually edify us and improve our lives and improve us spiritually. And Lord, thank you for my wife. I love my wife very much, and I'm thankful that you've given me a virtuous wife. I pray that other young men would find that virtuous wife. And I pray that every young lady here would strive to be a virtuous woman, according to Proverbs 31. And those that are already married, I pray that we would all be the best husbands and wives that we can possibly be. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.